This morning I want to talk to you about when temptation comes. When temptation comes. And brothers and sisters, it will come. It will come. Most of us are familiar with temptation. We're going to be looking at a passage in Scripture in Matthew 26. Now, I want to say this to preface my remarks today. It's really important for us always to be balanced with the truths of God's Word. And by that, I mean to use them correctly within the boundaries of Scripture. A number of years ago, I wrote a book called Dealing with Demons While Dancing with God. And it's basically books of stories, deliverance stories that I'd been involved in the process the Lord took me through when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and how deliverance ministry opened up and all of that. And one of the premises of that book is we need to be careful that we don't magnify what the devil's doing, but always glorify what God is doing. It's easy to make the devil too big and see a demon behind every bush and give him too much attention and let him set the agenda for what's going on. Okay, and I believe that. But I want to add to that this morning also the fact that we also need to have a healthy awareness of what the enemy can do. We don't need to be deaf and dumb when it comes to the idea that there is a devil and there are demons and there are temptations and there's assignments and plans to take us out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm glad you read it. So that's the balance. And so when we step into this message today, it's crunch time for these disciples of Jesus, because the passage I'm going to read takes place just hours before he will be nailed to a tree, to a cross. This that I'm about to read takes place when Jesus goes into Gethsemane and begins to agonize in prayer. And Luke, the physician, when he records it, says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It was a heavy-duty moment in Jesus' life, and it was a heavy-duty moment in the disciples' life. And it's like, if you read the chapters preceding that the four gospel writers wrap around this occasion, you realize that Jesus had been preparing them for the fact that it's all coming down. Things are about to break loose. Things are about to come down. It's about, you know, it's about to happen. He had told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go away. They had a hard time processing this. And when we find them in the garden, Jesus has the disciples to go with him. Then he takes three of the guys and goes a little farther. Then he separates from them and asks them, you be praying for me. I'm going over here and praying. Watch and pray with me. We're going to pick up there in Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Interestingly, he points out Peter. He had just previously, a little bit earlier, given Peter a very specific word about how the devil was going to try to sift him like wheat. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want you to repeat that with me. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed this the third time, saying the same words. Isn't that interesting? There were times when Jesus prayed the same thing more than once. Verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it for you, but if you take the four Gospels together, here comes Judas. And Judas had told them, Judas had told those soldiers and religious guys with him, "The one I kiss, he's the one you're looking for." He planted a kiss on Jesus' cheek. Peter pulls out his dagger, takes the ear off of a young man that had touched Jesus. Malchus was his name, a servant of the high priest. I think it's Luke that records for us that Jesus healed his ear and told Peter to put up his sword. And then they arrest Jesus and take him away. And those disciples flushed like a covey of quail going their own way. Peter trailed him a ways. In a little while, he denied he knew him three times. And then he heard the rooster crow. Jesus had told them all, this is how it's going to unfold. But in crunch time, when Jesus is trying to get them to help themselves and to join with him, they were asleep at the wheel. So what we're going to do is we're going to draw some principles and truths from this passage. And listen, this is a treasure mine, this whole section. There's so many ways you could go. What the cup is, what does that mean? What was Jesus really going through? What was he agonizing about? What was he praying about? We have some windows to that in John 17. But today, I just felt the Lord said I was supposed to focus on when temptation comes, because Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So, here's some truths. Now, if you're a note taker, you can jot these down. If you're like me, sometimes I'll just snap a pic with my camera, and that way you'll have a record of it. You can go back and study it. But here's the first thing I want to share with you out of this passage is this. Watchful prayer will increase your spiritual strength and discernment. Now, like those three guys, three sleepy disciples there, Jesus comes and finds them asleep. I believe there's times in our life when it's a real serious moment and the Holy Spirit has prepared us for it more than we realize, but we don't position ourselves and do what we need to do in that season or in that moment in order to be able to press through it in the way the Lord wants us to. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And this is the first thing. Watchful prayer will increase your spiritual strength and discernment. Now, Jesus had repeatedly told them, "I'm going away, I'm going to be delivered over to death." He had told them he was going to be raised from the dead. He laid it all out. "I'm going away. It's expedient. It's necessary for me to go away so the Holy Spirit can come." They couldn't really wrap all their minds around that. And Jesus had told them so many things. I'll get into that more in a moment. But his word for them is to be watchful and pray. It will increase your spiritual strength and discernment. Now, I find it interesting that, as I mentioned earlier, we don't want to give the enemy too much credit. But we do need to have a healthy awareness. You know, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, there's two components of the Lord's Prayer that we're called to pray often. When you pray, pray in this way. I begin every day on my knees by my bed and I pray the Lord's Prayer. That's how I start my day. But Jesus said, this is a part of it. Lead me not into temptation. Now, I've always felt that's a little odd. You're asking the Lord not to lead you into temptation. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. High watermark, baptized, heard a voice audibly from heaven, saw a spirit came down in the form of a dove and remained upon him, Matthew 4, immediately followed by, and he was compelled, literally driven, compelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yep, it's in there. You got to deal with it. It's in there. So it's interesting to me that two chapters later when they're asking Jesus how he should pray, it's not that long since he came out of that wilderness and was one-on-one with the enemy. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. You see, he understood there can be heavy-duty times when the enemy comes against you to try to disrupt you from doing the will of God, to try to get you off course with your life, to try to get you to cruise into a ditch, to try to get you to do a U-turn from the will of God. And sometimes I think theologians do disservice to Jesus by kind of reducing, well, he was God's son. He was. He was fully man, fully God. But I believe the Bible teaches us that part of his becoming, incarnating human flesh was that he laid aside attributes of divinity that he possessed in his previous existence as God the Son. And he lived his life here as a man full of the Holy Spirit, relying upon and leaning upon the Father and the Spirit to guide him. That's the reason he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Don't minimize what he went through. It was tough. And I'm not, he never failed. In other words, when we get to our give up point, well, we give up or we fail. He had to face all that and then still keep going without failing. In other words, most of us probably have never experienced all the enemy could bring against us. He got it full throttle, face on, and yet he never sinned in one point. And it was so testing and so rigorous and so demanding. One of the gospel writers records for us that the angels came and ministered to him. He needed a heavenly deposit to strengthen him and minister to him after that encounter. And he followed that by going into his hometown, showing up in synagogue on Saturday morning or Friday evening, and opening the scriptures and declaring, the Spirit of the Lord has now anointed me. And he declares that Isaiah 61 passage. So when Jesus tells them to watch and pray, it's not just some counsel from heaven. It is that. Indeed, it is that. But it is also from the experience of one who had taken the enemy on and endured successfully and came out into the place where he could then step into the fullness of what God had for his life. Watchful prayer. Watch and pray. What's that term, watch? Well, it really is rooted in understanding in the watchers of the wall in the Old Testament, the fortified cities where they would post people up on the walls and they would constantly be looking at the horizons. And they saw the enemy coming, then they could take action, alert the people, sound the alarm, blow the shofar, rally the people together so that they would be prepared when the enemy came in. That's watchful prayer. That's being alert. So the term watch and pray to me, theologically, contextually here, indicates it has to do with the awareness that something's about to go down. The enemy is up to something. You've got to heighten your awareness because you've been informed that something's about to go down. And Jesus had informed them well, as we'll see in a moment. But watchful prayer will increase your spiritual strength and discernment. And discernment's so important. And just as a practical tip, praying in the Spirit is such a privilege that we have, but it's also very, very powerful. Jude talks about building up your most holy faith. Praying in the KJV, it says praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. You see, when you're praying in the Spirit, your spirit directly through the Holy Spirit is communicating with the Lord. I mean, it's like an unfettered connection that's taking place that your mind can't mess up. And it's very powerful. I have found in my own life that when I begin to pray in the Spirit and a lot of times have worship music playing, that's when you can get a lot of revelation. And I think a lot of that's just getting the static out of the way, the interference out of the way, the competing thoughts out of the way. It's like you've got that flow, that union with the Lord. And then when He begins to reveal things to you or show you things, or begins to speak, or illuminates His Word, it becomes rhema to you. It gives you strength. It increases your spiritual strength. It increases your discernment. Sometimes you'll get a revelation of what's going on, so that you can know better how to pray. Isn't that what Paul taught in the book of Romans? When you don't know how to pray as you ought, you know, the Holy Spirit will pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. You're getting it now. Because the mind's unfruitful when you're praying in the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost teacher can begin to impart information and revelation through that. So it's a beautiful thing and it's a wonderful thing. Watchful prayer will increase your spiritual strength and discernment. And it's so important that we learn to discern what's spirit and what's flesh. Because Jesus tells them, watch and pray that you won't enter into temptation, because your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. We've got to be able to discern to go with the Spirit. That's where God's will is going to manifest. That word weak is the word asthene. It can be interpreted infirm, sick, or weak. It's talking about our human frailty and weakness. Contextually, it can even mean, you know, in the natural, you're real sleepy. But right now, there's something a lot more important than your sleep. Have you had those nights when you and sleep were getting along really great, but the Lord had another idea, wakes you up, and then you find out how strong the weakness of your flesh can be? Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. And Peter particularly, he points him out. Peter had already been told, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. So I think that's the reason Jesus, when he comes back, said, hey, Peter, he's talking to Peter. All three were visiting Snoozeville, but he addresses Peter. He's given Peter a word, like, he's really after you, Peter. He's laid a trap for you. Second truth I want to talk about a moment. Temptation often occurs in the middle of God's plan and will for your life. And this sometimes can be confusing and create a little disillusionment, because, you know, you're getting blessed to the left and blessed to the right and blessed right up the middle. Things are going wonderfully well. And then it's like you start being attacked or assaulted, or things, you know, it gets hard. It gets difficult. Just like Jesus, as I explained, baptized, mountaintop, next thing, wilderness. And you see this with these disciples. Just think about what their lives had looked like. They were in an unending miracle rally. I mean, seeing God manifest in resurrection power, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking, the lame walking. Even Jesus walking on water, multiplying bread, all these kind of things are going on. But right in the middle of that, Jesus says, I'm about to be offered up. I'm going to be leaving you. It's hard for them to compute that. Temptation often occurs in the middle of God's plan and His will for your life. I think another marker here for us is it seems like it's even more difficult in times of transition. Because the cross is the transition point in human history. Shifting from the old covenant to the new covenant. It didn't make a lot of sense because they were looking for a Messiah that would come and rule and reign and conquer the Romans and restore the theocracy over Israel. But that wasn't God's will or plan. It's like in the natural, when do you usually stumble and fall? When you're walking. It's not when you're standing like this, when everything's solid. It's not even when you're like this, when you got both feet on the ground. When do you usually trip? When you're off balance a little bit, when you're in transition. That's true in the natural, but it's true in the spiritual too, when things are shifting from one season to the next. In your life, those are crosshair moments for the enemy. Like when you're shifting from being single to being married. When you're leaving high school and going to college. That was a transition time for me that I quickly became aware, looking back, I wasn't prepared for it. I never, and I don't know that this happens a lot, but have someone sit down and just say, now, when you go to college, there are going to be these temptations that you haven't been exposed to before. I was unprepared for that. And so I went to college and I started in the summer and I would come back to the dorm. It's only 40 miles away, but I was living on campus. I should have drove back and forth, but I was living on campus. I would come back and study for 2 hours and get ready for the next day. And I would have hours where I had nothing to do. Unfortunately, I found things to do. It's amazing how there will always be people who have suggestions and ideas. And it can be so much fun, you think. And I ended up not in jail because of it. Because somebody dared me to do something. I dared them to do something. They dared me to do something. And the rest of it's none of your business. Wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason, try to prove something that I didn't even care about. Dumb, stupid, foolish. But it was a time of transition. Parents, we need to be mindful of this. Church, maybe we should pray into that, develop some kind of something to offer young people to know that, like, you know, during this time of transition, here are major portals of influence the enemy's going to try to pull you into. Temptation often occurs in the middle of God's plan and will for your life. And it can create major detours in your life. It is. Thank you, Pastor Doc. This one, really important. Pay attention to preemptive information from the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I couldn't think of a word that better stated what I want to share with you right now. I'm talking about the information the Lord gives you ahead of time to preempt what the enemy desires to do in your life. Watch and pray. Why? Because temptation is being set up for you to fall into. Watch and pray. That's a preemptive, prophetic piece of information. A couple of verses before that, I'm going to be offered up. And, you know, I'm going to die. What'd Peter do? Not so, Lord. I'm willing to go to prison, even die. And the Bible says all the disciples said the same thing. No, Jesus, we got you back, man. It's not going to come down like that. We're here. And honestly, I can understand how they're a little bit confused because He's teaching them about, you know, before I told you, don't carry a knapsack, don't worry about all that, but now if you've got a knapsack, keep it with you. If you don't have a sword, you sell your garment and get one. So you can see how, even why maybe Peter pulled his sword out and went to work, he's discerning all this in the flesh. Although I do think that's the scripture that teaches us that we can defend ourselves. And that's a sidebar subject too. There's so many peripheral subjects here, but attention to preemptive information from the Lord. The things the Lord was telling him. John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. All those chapters took place on this same night. The Lord's Supper, same night. The foot washing, same night. One of you is going to betray me, the same night. I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you and I'll come back, same night. So it's all this information about what's coming is coming at them. Full throttle, full throttle, full throttle. But, oh man, all this is coming down. I'm going to take a nap. Their bodies were tired and weary. It's a long session of teaching and everything. Their flesh was weak. But sometimes there's some things that are more important than sleep. And this was one of them. You better watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Pay attention to preemptive information from the Lord. And we can look at all this, and I do acknowledge this. We can read these scriptures, and we can see all this. Well, they should have known. He said it. They should have known. He told them. Well, I don't know why they didn't get it. It's so clear. Oh, we've got a lot of Bible studies and sermons and all that to process this and look back and see how they blew it. But when you're in the middle of your thing, you and I are just like them. And we have to be discerning and sensitive. Well, what has the Lord given me that prepares me for this? What has He already shown me that will help me deal with this? About 17 years ago now, Mickey and I were at a meeting in Franklin, Tennessee, and powerful services. And at the end of the service, they had ministry time, and you could go up. Well, we went up for prayer, and nobody really knew us. And we were getting prayer from this sweet couple, and they prayed for us, and they prayed a lot of good stuff. And then the man was praying for us and stopped and said, well, I see that your marriage, there's some things in your marriage that are really being attacked, and there's some things that, you know, that you need to work on. He just prayed into some stuff and said amen, and we thanked him, and everything went their way, and we talked about it, and like, you know, they just missed it, you know. And 2 years later, we were fighting for our life and our family. 2020 in rearview mirror, right? Am I the only one? You look back and see how the Lord's like, I tried to tell you here, 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 I showed you this. But we can be prideful, or we can have, blinders on and not be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's not just saying to the church, but saying right at us. This is preemptive information. It's the Lord loving us ahead of time for what we're going to be facing later to prepare us. Important. And when we find ourselves in times like that, you look back and you're so grateful that you were surrounded by people who were watching and praying. Now, similarly, but I'm making it a separate statement here because it's a different angle on it. Recognize the reminders the Lord sends your way. I've already talked about all the stuff that preceded, but here, right in the middle of it, when they should have been praying, three different times Jesus comes basically encouraging them, up and at them, boys, on your knees, time to pray. He goes back and he prays. And you know that first time, could you not tarry 1 hour with me? That tells me he'd probably been praying for an hour after that first time. Right? And also, John 17 gives us a lot of what he was praying in at least one of those sessions. He was praying for his disciples. He's worrying about those guys sleeping on the job over there. It's about to have their lives turned upside down and don't have a clue what's happening. And I'm trying to get them to pray and position and prepare for what's coming down the pike at them. But they're in Snoozeville. Awake, O sleepers! Now, I'm saying sleeping on that occasion, it's not like you fall into sleep when I'm preaching. This is Jesus, the Son of the living God, that says, you best be praying right now. Recognize the reminders three different times. How does that apply? Well, there are times you may get a word from someone. And you receive it, or you're at least praying on it. But then a week later, somebody else gives you a word. And now it just kind of like is coming right in alignment. You know, it's like, well, this is basically what I got last week. And then a few more days, you get another word. Now, sometimes it may be someone you know. Sometimes it may not. Sometimes it may be scriptures that the Lord's illuminating. Like yesterday morning, Mickey's asking what you're preaching on. I said, well, the Lord's speaking to me. It just really made it clear this morning. Things are really coming together. Because I've been in the passage and now it's coming together. I'm seeing. And she said, well, that's really interesting. Because this morning the Lord started speaking to me out of James 1 about temptation. So, yeah. You know, in the mouth of two witnesses, the thing's established. But sometimes we get these words and we need to realize that's the Lord's reminders. And you start getting agreement. And sometimes you may have a dream. And then you have a dream again. That can be a reminder from that's kind of like his, I call them verily, verily moments. You know, in those times in the Gospels when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's like, hey, hey. You better really listen to this one. Verily, verily. Like you've had the same dream two or three times. I was contacted by somebody out of state just this past week that had a recurring dream. And the Lord gave me an interpretation for it, and it was really quite remarkable, because when I gave her the interpretation, she says, That's exactly what I'm going through. That's exactly what's happening to me. Well, the dreams, plus now the interpretation, all of that just came into agreement. And so it really encouraged her, and I believe helped prepare her and pull her out of a place where the enemy really wanted to take her down. But God loves us that way. So pay attention to that, particularly when the Lord touches something multiple times, and particularly maybe with different people and in different ways. Number next. God's plans often bring trials that require you to learn to stand alone. Make this one quick, preacher. Folks, it's just the truth. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, Jesus was trying to prepare them. He said, I'm going away. I'm not going to be here. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to come. But you know what? There was like a 50-day gap there before the Holy Spirit would come in the way that Jesus was assuring them. That happened on the day of Pentecost in its fullness. He breathed on them the presence, but I mean the empowerment and everything come. I believe that came at Pentecost. But God's plans often bring trials that require you to learn to stand alone. Now, the Lord's never going to leave you nor forsake you. What I'm saying is this. Part of being a follower of Christ is maturing to the place where you can make your own decision. You and the Holy Spirit together can come to a decision. You're not always depending on someone else to make that decision for you. You're not always leaning on someone else to do for you what you need to learn to do for yourself. The word disciple has as a primary root word our word discipline. We don't like to be disciplined. But God's plan often brings trials that require you to learn to stand alone. And our flesh doesn't like it. The Bible's real clear. Your flesh and my flesh is God's enemy. Your flesh will work against you and God. Your flesh will work against your desire to work with God. You cannot get hands laid on you and have your flesh cast out of you. That'd be a great anointing to have. But no one has that anointing. There's a discipline. There's choices. And they're not easy choices. Why do you think when people join the military, they chunk them in there and make them do stuff, and you're thinking, why would I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? And there's a purpose behind it all. It's to get you to a place where you're humble and you can do what you're told without asking 37 questions. And believe that somebody knows more than you do and they're teaching you to do this, that there's a reason and purpose behind it. Well, spiritually, there's a discipline too. I've been trying to do better to get in shape and to eat better. My flesh doesn't like it. My flesh still loves chocolate ice cream. And I haven't scaled to the peak yet on that mountain. But I'm just saying, we understand this in the natural. Do you think it's somehow less in trying to develop spiritual muscle? It's hard. And that's part of God's university of Christian growth. Trials. And I'm not saying He causes everything that comes down the pike. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying He lets some things loose and lets it come towards you so that you can learn to endure and persevere so that your faith can be tested. How many sins did Jesus have to commit before the Father decided, well, I'm going to let the devil test you? Last count I had was He had committed none. Last time I checked, well, actually right now He still hasn't. It's going to be a long wait if you're waiting on that one. He is the sinless Son of the living God. And He's my Savior. And He's my Lord. And His Spirit dwells in my chest. But God, Father, loves us enough to allow us to be tried and tested. Now, the enemy wants to sift us like wheat to make our faith fail. But God will allow us to be tested to build our faith. Isn't that interesting? Satan desires to sift you as wheat. In other words, the devil's after you. And I have prayed, not that you wouldn't be sifted, but that your faith would not fail. And when you are restored, you will strengthen your brethren. And the fact that he would need to be restored means that he had failed in some ways, but his faith didn't fail him. You can be a person who experiences a failure. You just don't want your faith to fail. That's what the devil's after. Are you hearing me? God's plans often involve trials. Are you willing to stand alone? Before I go on that next one, that reminds me, Martin Luther, 1521, 2 years after he had nailed the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, Germany, starting what we call the Protestant Revolution. 2 years later, he's called before princes and prelates. It's what is historically called the Diet of Worms. Not a diet like a food diet. It talks about a collection of up-to-dos, people with authority and power that are going to grill him on his beliefs. They had him stand before this snooty theological and governmental bunch. And he knew that if he held on to what he had been teaching, sola scriptura, you are saved by faith alone. You are justified by faith. He knew if he held to that, it would cost him his life. When the moment came and he was called to task, what say you, Martin Luther? He stood and told them, I believe the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. They sentenced him. Had a garrison of soldiers carry him away to another city. where his execution would be carried out. But there was a group of guys that got together and rescued him on the way and hid him out. He hid out for an entire year. And during that entire year, he took the Greek New Testament and translated it into the German language so that other people could know what the Word really said. He birthed what we know as the protesters, the Protestant Reformation. Here I stand, I can do no other. And what I'm saying here under this idea of trials is God wants to get us to the point where we can stand alone and still stand with Christ when everybody else turns and goes the other way. That day is coming. You can see it on the horizon. It's going to cost us more and more. This is not popular, but I have not adapted the consumer version of Christianity where everybody has to be comfortable and we've got to feed the whims and desires and scratch itch and ears. But like, nope, this is what the Word says. We're going to adjust the Word instead of trying to get the church to adjust to the world. Here I stand, I can do no other. That needs to be our call, our cry. But when that moment comes and we're not surrounded by other believers, can we still stand in that place? Now, I believe if your spirit's willing and your faith's there, God will give you the grace to stand right there. And there have been many through the centuries that have stood in that place while the firewood burned around them and they heard their own flesh sizzling. And they refused to renounce Christ. Or a young girl by the name of Cassie Bernal at the shooting in Colorado, one of the first school shootings at Columbine. And the gun was held to her face. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. And he pulled the trigger and she met her death. But she said yes. She said yes when it cost her her life. You don't get to that place on a jello version of the gospel. Next, we must be ready because we may not have time to get ready. We've heard this before. I'm repeating it. This is not original with me. We must be ready because we may not have time to get ready. Because it requires discipline over time, a long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson wrote a book by that title. A long obedience in the same direction. Pep rally time. No, truth time. We must be ready. We may not have time to be ready. It was crunch time. It was ground zero. It was fourth and goal. And no time left on the clock but for one play. And they chose to sleep instead of doing what Jesus said. How many times do we walk away from what Jesus said to do what we wanted to do instead? It may not be sleep, but fill in the blank. The discipline of being a disciple, a radically obey God when it's not popular with everyone, but to do to the best of your ability and what your conscience is clean about and what you think that is consistent with the Word of God, saying this is what I believe and here's what I stand and here's what I'm going to do. Last thing and I'm through. When you think what you think is the end might actually become a new beginning. This is what this whole scenario is about on that night when he's praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God was about to do a 180 on the devil. Had he known, he would not have crucified the Prince of Glory. The cross was part of God's plan. The betrayal prophesied, numbered among the transgressors, prophesied. That's the reason Jesus told these guys, if you read the other gospel versions, it's like, this is appointed. This is time for this to be fulfilled. This is God's plan. This is God's will. And right in the middle of it, there's this huge test. It was for Jesus too. But he stood the test and he did this. And the nails drove him, spiked him to that cross. And he bore your sins and my sins with a forgiving heart that would later rupture under the stress. Forgive them, Father. Peter, I'll die first. Fast forward, hour, 90 minutes later. And he realized, I just denied him the third time. Just like Jesus told me, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. He thought it was over. I'm going back fishing. You can look at the gospel. What'd Jesus do? He came and restored him. You see, God didn't make Judas betray Jesus. God didn't make Peter deny Christ. God didn't make those disciples run and hide. God didn't make Pilate turn him over to the angry mob. Everybody made their own choice, but God wasn't surprised at any choice that anyone made. He saw it. He navigated, orchestrated that he would use the plan of Satan to bring Jesus to an end, to be the very launch pad for resurrection power and righteousness to be imputed to a sinful world. What you think is the end this morning, I failed him. You don't know what I did. I can't believe. Oh, I've blown it, preacher. I've got this addiction, or you don't know how deep I plunged into immorality, or I think I might have blasphemed. I've said things. I've been filled with hatred. What you think is the end might actually become a new beginning for you. Because that's the message of the cross. The 180. None of us ever shocked God by a sin we committed. Look at the cross. That's his answer. Whatever you did, look at the cross. That's how he's going to take care of it. And for Peter, Jesus appeared to him in John 20 and restored him. He thought it was over. Not only that, but 50 days after the day he had denied Christ, in God's prophetic calendar, the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And there would need to be someone who would preach the very first message on the very first day of church. And God decided, I'm going to invite that Christ-denying Peter, who's been restored by the voice of the living Word, Christ himself. And he's going to announce to the world what my plan really was all along. That's the God we serve. Not that when the devil convinced you, hates you, turned his back on you, and you've done too much and you can't be forgiven. He's a God of restoration. God of power. God of forgiveness. He knew the kind of God I was going to need. Maybe you too this morning. I want you to stand with me this morning as our worship team comes and as we begin to, in a spirit of prayer. On that night, Jesus came. Peter, I'm praying for you. Guys, I need you to pray with me. Guys, come on, pray with me. And we think, wow, maybe it'd be different for me if I could know that. Listen, the same Jesus that prayed for Peter right now is making intercession for you. That's what the book of Hebrews, He ever lives to make intercession for us. His blood speaks better things over your life than what you've been experiencing. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. You can be encouraged. And maybe you think, ooh, I feel like God's been speaking to me and I've just been putting it off or I've been ignoring it. Just get things in alignment. The Bible calls that repentance. You're going this way, God's going that way. Well, God's not going to change the direction He's going, but you can. That's called repentance. And you can get right back in a line and you can be a follower, a true disciple. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come. Be here in this altar. And I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some people this morning. Would you just go ahead and step out and come on up? They're here to pray with you. There's something about just sealing, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, to seal that with a commitment. I'm hearing you, Lord, and here's my step of faith to get in agreement with you. Come forward and seal that with a prayer today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, come and give your life to Christ today. He'll forgive your sins, robe you with His righteousness, place the Spirit inside of you. You'll have the peace you've never had before. The Bible calls that becoming a new creation. And He can do it in a moment. But what He does will last an eternity. Would you come? We're going to begin to worship now and sing. I invite you to come. Come and receive ministry. Come and share your need. Open if there are others. Dennis, is that you back in the corner back there? Simple, just simple. The Lord says, you have a lot more to offer than you believe you do. I heard that. I'm just passing that on. Love you, brother. Bless you. And the Lord is with you back there. Let's raise our hands. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may His grace be made abundantly available to you during this week. May God's peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus throughout the course of this week. May you remember that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that He dwells in you. May you remember that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You are the light of the world. So go forth and shine brightly for Christ. Make a difference in this world. Share Jesus with someone this week. Remember to pray and make yourself ready so when temptation comes, you'll be stronger and not weaker. You'll go through it with victory and not defeat. In Jesus' name, be blessed. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here today at Grace House. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. In Jesus' name. This altar remains open for those who need prayer.